This sermon was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. It's part of our series, 1 Corinthians, Viewing Life Through the Gospel Lens. We hope that you're challenged and encouraged by it.
On December 2 in 2012, there's an Olympic medalist. His name is Abel Mutai. He's a Kenyan, and he was running a cross-country race in Spain. He had a commanding lead. There's no way anybody was going to catch up, but he got confused. Because they had two different blow-up things. You can see one there is the black one, and after he crossed it, he stopped because he thought he had won the race. The problem is the finish line was actually the red blow-up thing. The black was just to let them know that they were approaching the home stretch. Well, he had slowed down so much that by the time he got there, that the second-place runner, whose name was Ivan Fernandez Anaya, caught up to him. But instead of just blowing past him and taking advantage of it to get the victory, Ivan actually pushed him ahead and gave him directions like, you need to keep on going, and slowed his pace so that Abel could win. Pretty cool thing, don't you think? Someone had an opportunity to put themselves first and to take all the acclaim and to win something. But they saw that somebody had made a mistake, and rather than being selfish and looking out for their own desires or their own claim to fame, they let something bigger. When he was talking about it, he said in an interview, he was the rightful winner. He created a gap that I couldn't have closed, and if he hadn't made the mistake, he would have won. And so as soon as I saw that he was stopping, I knew I wasn't going to pass him. Now, he took flak for it. His coach actually said, no, that's not the right way to handle it. He should have gone, and he should have taken him down, and he should have won. According to the winning standards of that, that's the mentality of the day. But this guy acted differently, not looking to his own gain, not looking to his own glory, but rather letting sportsmanship's integrity and honesty win the day. I begin my sermon this morning because Paul's going to try and urge the church to do the same thing. He's going to try and tell them to have a similar mindset, to not focus on themselves, but have rather what God is doing, and it means putting other people first. And not looking out necessarily to their own selfish ambitions. I know last week Pastor Jason was here. I want to say thank you for letting me do a pulpit switch. And thank you too for all of you who filled in on classes. Ellen did a great job with the food. Kathy, who went down in the children's church, filled in when a bunch of you got sick. But we pulled it together because all you guys stepped in. It was a busy week, and so it was nice just to preach an old sermon. And Jason could come here, and so just want to say thank you for that. But we're preaching through 1 Corinthians here. That's what we do at Crossway. And so even though you looked at Lamentations last week, but just remember, what Paul's done in the very beginning is he's trying to help the Corinthians view life through the gospel lens. And he's critiqued divisions. He's talked about what true wisdom is. And now he's going to speak about what maturity is. And he's going to continue his thought. He's going to wrap up this whole thought. Of you thought division was the right way and going after all these different individuals and raising them, but no, that's not the right mindset. When you are a mature believer, this is the mindset you should have instead. And so this is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 23. We're going to look at a big chunk, but bear with me. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, merely infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You're still worldly. But since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each of us his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wide builder, and someone else is building on it. For each one should build with care, No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet still be saved, even though only one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think that you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you'll become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. There's a lot of stuff here, and as I said, as we were looking at it, it really goes all the way back to things that we looked about 3 weeks ago, where he was talking about the divisions and them following leaders. I told you one of the things that I've appreciated about the book of 1 Corinthians is that Paul does two things. One, he cares about his people. He is a guy who planted the church at Corinth. He spent more time there than any of the other churches that he planted that we see at least recorded in the book of Acts. And he cares deeply about these people. But he cares deeply about them as a father. He is their spiritual father, and he worried about the decisions that they're making and the things that they're doing. And not only the effect that it's having on the influence of the church and the world around them, but it's having on their own soul. And so he speaks pretty bluntly of them. And the first thing we can see in this opening section is that we can have a faith, but still let the world shape our actions. Now, how do I say that? Well, Paul says it right there in 1 Corinthians 3:1. He refers to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, he's saying, hey, I care about you. I am part of you. You are part of the body of believers, but he describes them using spiritually disparaging terms. I mean, they would have been taken back by these things. The first term he uses is worldly. If you remember, in the Greek culture, it was all about the new fad and the new spirituality and following a certain leader who's communicating that thing. And so to be called worldly would have been a hit. But Paul doesn't just do it once, he does it twice. He says, I'm going to call you as, I would love to address you as people who live by the Spirit, but you are people who are still worldly. And then later he says, because you have jealousy, because you have quarreling among you, are you not acting worldly, and are you not acting like mere human beings? He also refers to them as infants. And he says, I gave you simple food. I've been wanting to give you bigger food, making you to think more and deeper about your faith, but you're not ready for it. I have fed you just simple food. Every parent knows that transition, right? For me, I remember the first kid, we're just worried about, hey, when do we start making that transition from milk to solid food and getting it right? By the second one, we knew that they would sleep better at night when they had the solid food, so it's like, how fast can we shove it in? But the point is that there's a transition that needs to happen. And Paul is saying the same thing needs to happen to those believers. At some point, we have to push ourselves to think about life in more of a gospel lens and allow it to impact more of our life, to figure out how we apply these different principles to all these different situations. And he says, the way that they're acting, the way that they're responding is not good. Now, what he says is, the way that he can tell that they're infants and the way that he can tell by the way that they're acting is by their reaction to the church leadership. It shows their maturity level. And so he highlights at first two different ways of reacting, the immature way and the mature way. But their way that they react to following these different leaders and pastors who have come in and the way that they've created factions and divisions, he says, shows that they are dealing in an immature way. They're building it quickly around a leader and around their personality. That's what they wanted. And he says it. We've seen it throughout the book. what they've done is they've pit one Christian leader versus another. I mean, this is the second section where literally Paul has said, you guys are saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I'm a Christ follower, is what he said in 1 Corinthians 1. Here he focuses on Paul and Apollos because they were actively ministering in their church and played that role. And he's saying that they're pitting Apollos versus Paul. Well, Apollos is a better speaker than Paul is. He was a much more rhetorically gifted, Paul even admits in the way that he writes. And so some are saying, I want to follow Apollos because he speaks really well versus Paul. Well, he's not so good. Paul's actually better than he gives himself credit for if you look at the Greek. But it didn't matter to the people. They were pitting one against another. And what Paul is saying is that view of pitting one Christian leader versus the other, or following and going into these different camps, is an immature way of belief. He says also what they're worried about is that they want to be part of something big and don't test if it's sturdy enough. He says, listen, you need to be careful about where and how you build the church. And the church, he's talking about yourself and your own spirituality, but also the church body. And he says, some of you are using things like stick and straw that maybe you can build it up really quick, but it's not going to last. And it's not going to last when the fire of judgment comes. That's the image that he has. Actually, that's the mark of any good building back in the ancient day, is not only would it withstand attack, but also would it withstand fire. And what he says is, you need to be careful that you don't just build things up and not pay attention to what you're using to build it. If you take this idea from somebody or this idea from somebody else and not have it rooted in Scripture or rooted in the Bible, he says that's a dangerous thing to be, and it will actually lead to destruction. The image that I had as I was thinking about how this thing put together is it's somebody who builds this building so quickly together that it's in shoddy workmanship, but then at the same time when they're pitting against each other, they're just taking it down with a sledgehammer and destroying it. Sometimes that can happen in a church. We can get caught up in certain things, and we can get so consumed with following one person on the internet or following it, getting in a certain group or clique, that we don't care about what other people or the impact that that's having in the broader group. We just care about ourselves. And what Paul says is that's not the mature way. That's not the mature way of dealing with things. You know, it's interesting. Yeah, that is something that we need to always be mindful of. What is our mentality? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have closer friendships with each other in the church. That's just natural. You're going to have that. But when you create divisions and factions, and what you do is you put your allegiance to certain things rather than to Christ, there's a problem. But he says there's a mature way to look at the way the different leaders in the church is put together, and that is to realize that God is the one who assigns various leaders to different tasks that build up a lasting church. That language is very careful here because Paul is using that kind of language. Look at who does the action and who is the chief amongst all of it and who is just doing a role. God has assigned various leaders to different tasks that build up a lasting church. That's what Paul says. And so he uses two different metaphors. The first is the farming metaphor. And he says, hey, look, I'm going to give you two different ways to view this and the roles that Paul, Apollos and I have together. The first one is that one of a farming, something that people would have been used to. He says, God used me, Paul, to plant the seed. I was the first one into Corinth, and I started this church. And God used me to spread the gospel to you, and he had it take root in your life, and this church sprung up. But after I was gone, and I moved on to go plant another church like God called me to, well, then God used Apollos to water it and help it grow. So it's not that one's planting one seed and one's planting the other, and in that way we're competing against each other like you have it. No. There's one body of Christ, one beautiful plant that Paul started, and God used Paul to start and plant, and he's helping Apollos to grow it even more. And then he highlights, just to make it clear, not once but twice in both of these metaphors, that it's the God who caused it to grow. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has making it grow. And then he says, look, so the point isn't who's the one who did what job, if they watered it or planted it. No, the one that thing that's most important is that God is working in that church and he's the one who's helping it grow. That's the main thing. And so don't get caught up in all these people and the individuals and all that, but rather focus on God's work and what he's doing. That's the mature way of viewing things. The other image that he uses is that of a foundation. And it's interesting that in all kinds of different passages in Jeremiah and Isaiah, actually just Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophets use this image of a plant growing and a building to describe the people of God. And so Paul's just using those images in this text. But in this one, he uses a building metaphor as well. And in this one, he says, look, the ultimate foundation is Jesus Christ. I mean, there's the psalm that talks about Jesus as the Son of David is the cornerstone. And Paul and other writers quote that. Jesus uses it. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And he says that's the only foundation that's worth anything, not only as a church, but in our own lives, is making Christ the bedrock. And then he said he used Paul to build the next layer. He did the first layer of bricks. He laid it out. And what's Paul's role then? He's the one who builds upon it and build it up and build the next layer on top of it. He says, I laid the foundation as a wide pillar, but somebody else is building on it. But each one should build with care. And that's when he talks about the warning that we looked at earlier about the things and the way that they're building it. Are they building it on their own charisma or their own character? Are they building it for the sake of building it? Or are they building it on what really matters, which is great, the grace of Jesus Christ and pushing us all and ourselves to think more and more about how it applies to the gospel? But I want you to see that this is what he says again, that God equipped and empowered them both. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. The last thing that he highlights is that if we have a mature view of the church, we'll focus on building a community that will last. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a big church. Some of my friends in town I have great respect for have the biggest churches in town, and they are doing amazing work. But that's the point. Are you focused on the gospel, and are you trying to build something that helps people grow closer to Christ, or are you just building something for the sake of building it to create an empire of your own? What Paul says, no, the mature way to view things is that we don't focus on ourselves, we don't focus on individuals, rather we focus on the work that Jesus Christ is doing. And so one leader, one elder, one pastor, one just leader in the church is not competing against each other. Rather, the goal is that they're working together, adding one block at a time as a team. That is the point of the church. You know, it's interesting. I was having a conversation with one of my kids, and we were talking about our sabbatical, and they made the comment to me. They said, hey, Dad, you're not going to preach for the summer? I'm like, nope. And they said, well, who is? And I said, Pastor Vance. And I said, he's a great preacher. And they said, well, what happens if somebody comes to the church this summer and they really like Pastor Vance and they don't like, and then they have to hear you preach? And I said, great, because if they come to that church and they like Pastor Vance and they meet all the people, well, then that's what Crossway Church is about. It's not about me at all, actually. And I think even in our sabbatical and the way that we go about it, I'm not worried about it. I love Pastor Vance. You guys are going to be thrilled to have Pastor Vance preach for as long as he is. He is an amazing preacher, and Ellen and Bruce can attest to that. They were members of his church for a long time. So you're in good hands with our elders as well. But isn't it interesting how it's so easy for us to think, even there, how one person is going to pit against each other? Praise God if people come this summer and they meet you all, and love Pastor Vance's preaching, and then they have to adjust to me. As long as what? They're growing in the faith, right? That's what matters. As long as they're embedding in the family of God. And so even, I thought about it. This summer is a great opportunity for us as a church to even think about this. Like, this is life without me. Crossway has never had a time without an extended period with me because Steph and I have planted this church from the very beginning. It's unusual as a church. It's a great gift that that's the case because you are a blessing to my family, and I'm thankful to serve. But as a church, even as we look at the sabbatical, we can think about it where we pit one person against the other. Or as we look at other churches, we can pit one church against one another, and that pastor is better than this. But what Paul says is the mature view is where we view all of us as a team, trying to come together, working together to build up the people of Christ. That's what a mature view views it. And then he urges the believers not to just focus on leaders and have that mentality of unity there. He urges them to not get stuck in their immaturity. You know, when he says you're an infant and I want to feed you food and you got to get ready for it, there's a call to action there. And what he does is he urges them to grow in their maturity. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's spirit dwells within your midst? And he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together in that temple. Now, that's a warning against teachers, but it's also a reminder to us that we have a responsibility for our own growth and that we have to make sure that we don't get stagnant. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't go through ebbs and flows and there are times where it doesn't even really feel like we're growing at all, but God is still at work growing us. Sometimes we just don't even notice it. Sometimes it's good for us actually just to think about it and go, man, I used to really struggle with this and this. Now I don't have as much control. It doesn't have as much control. Or I used to really struggle, like this used to have this kind of an impact and now I'm doing this just to help us see the growth that God sometimes gives us. But our goal is to grow in maturity in Christ. And he says three things will happen as we grow in our maturity. The first is that we'll focus less on themselves. In that opening illustration, I gave you that example. If that guy wanted to, Ivan, he could have said, yes, he made a mistake. I'm going to win and I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to get the gold. It wasn't the Olympic, but you get what I'm saying, right? I could have got first place. But instead, he said, no, this guy deserved to win. It was a mistake. It's not his fault they set up the course like that. Hopefully they didn't do two blow up things at the start, you know, or at least clarify it. But it wasn't about him. And he says, as we grow, what we'll notice is it's not about us. He says, if you think you're wise, that's the problem. That's not the issue. The more that we grow in our faith, the less we think of ourselves because we're rooted. We know that God loves us, and that has a great impact on our lives. And we have this heart to want to serve others because Christ served us. And so it doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves and we just burn ourselves out. That's a caveat there. But it does mean that we're a little bit less in our heads and we don't think about those things. The other thing you notice that he highlights is that they worry less about how they measure up to outside standards. He says, hey, don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise, you should become fools. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's eyes. And then he highlights what he's highlighted in the last couple of weeks, which is, look, the world's wisdom is going to be different than our wisdom. And so sometimes people are going to look at you and they're going to say, you're weird, or what you believe doesn't really make sense. And that's okay. That's okay. Part about being a Christian and growing in our faith is that the culture is this way and we are this way. And sometimes, in this sense, we have to be embedded in the culture because we care about the culture and we care about people, but our lives should look different. So we should be a part of them, but we should be different. And the more difference that people see in us, in our generosity, in the patience we have with people, in the way that we interact with people, in the way that we react to the challenges of life, that we have a trust that God is at work even in all of that. All of those things are ways that the world looks at us and says, whoa, you're different. You're different. And so we should worry less about the way the world views us. And the reason is because we think about ourselves less. We don't care what the hell we measure up to them. But also the biggest reason is because the heart and our heart is that we focus on what God is doing within ourselves rather than how other people view us. Paul is urging the believers of Corinth to not get caught up in letting their culture shape how they act in the different divisions, or whether or not they think they're wise and trying to prove that to everybody. No, he says, what you need to care about, what you need to care about is that you're building up the Spirit of God in your own life, that you're building up the temple of God and allowing God's Spirit to dwell more in there. And he reminds them of this. He says, no more boasting of human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all of them are yours. And the reason why they're yours is because you are in Christ and Christ is of God. And so the reason why you don't have to worry about what the world thinks, the reason why you can have security, even when life is chaotic and you can have hope, it's not about you, but rather about God's work in you. Whether that's about the life of the church and the church that God knits together through various leaders and bringing them together, whether it be a local body or the big body here in Battleground, but more importantly, even our own lives. We want to be about honoring God with our lives. We belong to God. And what this means is that God is the most important person in this church and in our lives. And our goal is to obey and honor God and to serve God and to worship him. And the more that we can be gripped by that, the more mature we'll be and the more that our view of life will change. That's the challenge that Paul wants to give us. So I just want to encourage you to think about that this week. How are those ways that we kind of want to puff ourselves up? Those things that maybe we have also allowed a culture to kind of create our life around us, and maybe we don't even realize that we've allowed it to dictate it. Maybe it's thinking we have to live a certain way or have certain things or, I don't know, act a certain way. And let's ask the Spirit to show us those things that maybe we allowed things to build up our life that maybe they shouldn't be there. And let's ask God to reveal those things where we can put our hope and trust in him more and allow him to dictate our life more than we even realize. It may be in our interaction with other people. It may be not worrying what people think, not letting that have a control of us. It may be just in serving people that maybe others look down on and helping them. I don't know what it will look like, but I want to have you think about that. Where is God at work in your life? And how can you serve him? And I guess as your pastor, I want to just encourage you to embrace Pastor Vance as a part of the life of church this summer, because he'll build you up in a beautiful way. I have no doubt about that. I got to tell you, when he signed on to be the associate, I was like, yes. Or the interim, I was like, yes. We're not competing against one another. We're all on the same team. And let's have that same mentality too with our brothers and sisters in Christ in Battleground. Let's cheer on the pastors and the churches and the work that they're doing, because that's what we care about most, that God is at work, not whether who gets glory or not. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.